If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. We have one more message. I'll be preaching from the Gospel of Mark. Been in it for several months with a couple of interruptions with other messages. Mark chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. If you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's inerrant word, I'd ask you to please stand. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Speak by the power of your Spirit truths to our hearts that will encourage us and send us out with joy and thanksgiving at the wonderful hope that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Mark chapter 16 begins the darkest day in human history. It was that Black Saturday when Jesus was in the grave. It was the darkest day the disciples had ever experienced. It was a dreary day of shattered hopes, broken dreams, a day of deep despair and desolated spirits and wounded and frightened hearts. The future looked grim and uninviting. Their brightest hopes had collapsed around them. Their choicest dreams perished at the death of Jesus. Since they had not yet grasped the truth of the resurrection, every act was an act of absolute sheer torture. Every fiber of their being cried out, "What's the use? Why go on?" It was a day they wished had never come. They were Saturday's children. But oh, folks, listen. It's been said that we too are Saturday's children. I'm afraid there are too many folk in the world today who are still Saturday's children. There are more people today living out their days in a kind of ritual dance toward death without hope. In our increasingly godless society, world despair grips hearts. Total despair grips hearts everywhere. Chaos and anger roams our streets. In our advanced medical world, sickness seems worse than ever. Death comes suddenly and all too quickly, either by disease or accident, and we seem all too ill-equipped to handle it. So we dare ask the question, why? Life seems so unfair. Hopelessness and meaninglessness comes crushing in from every side. Not even the most optimistic prophet, sacred or secular, in looking into the future, sees any hope in the affairs of men as they are today. We are Saturday's children. But listen, wait a minute. There is a word from Almighty God. You see, we don't have to remain Saturday's children. A homeless man walking down the street saw a beautiful picture of the crucifixion in a store window. As he gazed spellbound at the picture, he became aware of a little boy standing next to him. Touching the boy on the shoulder, the man said, "Sonny, what does it mean?" The little boy looked at him in amazement. "Don't you know, mister? that their man is Jesus. And them others is Roman soldiers. And the woman that's crying is his mother. And then the little boy added, they killed him. The man really didn't want to move from in front of the impressive picture, but finally he turned and headed up the street. But shortly he heard some footsteps running up behind him. And it was a little boy running up to him. And he said, say, mister, I forgot to tell you, but he rose again. Mark could not close his gospel without telling us he rose again. But do you really believe in the resurrection? Do you really believe? If you really believe, is life any different? Why do we live continually as Saturday's children when we live on resurrection ground every day of our lives? We don't have to remain Saturday's children. I realize we're living in an age of doubt and skepticism. Many do not believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Louis Casale said this some years ago, if you are irrevocably committed to the proposition that it would have been impossible for Christ to triumph over death, you may as well quit fiddling around the fringes of Christianity. Because as Paul bluntly said, the whole thing stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection. Either it happened or it didn't. And if it didn't, Christianity is a gigantic fraud. And the sooner we are quit of it, the better. Folks, if there is no resurrection, quite frankly, what kind of ministry do I have? What do I have to offer to anybody if there is no resurrection? I don't have anything to offer that any other religion of the world have to offer. But oh, thank God we serve a risen Savior today. I believe in the resurrection. Listen, if there were no resurrection, what would I have to share when I walk into that room to your home at the death of a loved one? What would I have to share from the pulpit if there were no hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would I have to share when I stand by the graveside as you seek to put that loved one in the ground and you see them no more this side of heaven? What would I have to share? Would have no hope, no joy, no peace, no comfort, no assurance, and no hope. But we have hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I you may think I'm a strange bird, but one of the first things I read when I pick up the newspaper, the Brunswick Beacon, I turn to the obituary section. And we'll see who has passed away. But you know what is so disturbing to me as I read the obituaries? I see so few obituaries that list the name of a church associated with that individual. Sometimes there are long articles talking about the good things a person did, but not one mention of a relationship to a church body. That bothers me, folks, and it ought to bother all of us. And what I realize is this, there are a lot of Saturday's children all around us who have not yet realized that there is hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Listen, there's no resurrection. There's no hope beyond death and the grave, but I do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you some of the reasons why I believe in the resurrection. First of all, I see the evidence at the grave. And when I look at the evidence at the grave, I realize we have a wonderful hope. What about the evidence at the grave? First of all, look at some of the practical things. Think about the stone that was there. The Sabbath was over around 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. The same three women who were at the crucifixion wanted to anoint Jesus' body. And even though they didn't expect to see him alive, as an act of love and devotion, they wanted to anoint his body. Verse 2 indicates that the women waited until Sunday morning to do this, since it would have been too dark right after the Sabbath ended. The question on their mind was this, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? The stone would have been very difficult to move because of its enormous weight and size. We've been to Gordon's Calvary twice, and there's some dispute as to whether or not it's the actual place, but the Bible clearly teaches us that the stone was huge, it was large. And the stone that we, the entrance we saw there, you had to bend over to get into it, but there was a trough about this wide. There'd be a large roll stone. It was probably 6 foot in diameter and almost as tall as I am. You think about how heavy that stone would be. It would be impossible for one or two or three women to move it out of the way. But when they got there, they found the stone had been rolled back. It would have to be rolled up the incline or lifted out of the groove slot it was in before they could enter the tomb. But when they arrived, the stone had been rolled away. Only a supernatural power could have moved that stone. Matthew records in Matthew 28:2 that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And I like the way that Vance Havner put it years ago. He said, and the angel sat upon the stone as if to say, now look who's in charge around here. Almighty God had sent his angel to move that stone away from the door. I don't want to remind you that the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out, but to let people in to see that he was not there. Then there is the evidence of the seal that was on that stone. The Jewish leaders requested the tomb be made secure by a Roman seal. Clay or wax was used to seal the entrance. An official Roman Empire seal would have been attached visibly to the stone. And you need to understand that it was considered a capital crime to break that seal without proper authorization. That seal had been broken without Rome's permission. But listen, listen, the ruler of the universe broke that seal. He was in charge, and the seal was broken, not by human hands, but by the hand of Almighty God. Then there were the soldiers. Matthew 27:62-66 tells us that Roman guards had been posted at the tomb. They were fiercely loyal and obedient in following their superior's orders. They knew they would be executed for leaving their post or not carrying out their charge. No citizen could have overpowered them. Matthew 28:4 tells us that these soldiers were unconscious. In other words, the Bible says in that verse of Scripture that they shook for fear and became like dead men. They were totally traumatized by what they had seen. Only the supernatural power of God could have affected the soldiers like this. Matthew also records in Matthew 28:11-15 that the chief priests bribed the soldiers not to tell what actually happened. You see, the Jewish leaders' determination to cover up what had happened is also a proof of the resurrection. But there's another proof. There's the presence and the position of the grave clothes. Grave robbing was common, but thieves would not have taken the time to undress the body, nor would they have taken the body somewhere else without its wrappings and the spices. The fact that the clothes were there rules out grave robbers. But that's not all. John remembered how Joseph, Nicodemus, and the women wrapped Jesus' body in linen strips and bound it all up with spices. John saw the linen cloths lying there undisturbed, and he saw the handkerchief that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Listen, no one moved the body and no one removed the clothes. The powerful fact is that the body moved through the clothes, a resurrection body, and left them behind in the same position in the tomb. That's the way they found them. He was not confined to death. Death could not hold him. That's why later on when he began to appear to the disciples, he didn't have to push a door open. He just walked through it. That's what happened. He walked through death and overcame death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. Listen, the evidence at the tomb gives us conclusive proof that Jesus rose from the grave. Listen, the world needs to understand that Christianity is not finished, that some try to make it out to be. Dr. Carl F. H. Henry said this some time ago, many think the Christian religion has run its course and that the gloom of Good Friday is now settling over the long history of the church, but they are wrong. The reality of the resurrection cannot so easily be undone. In truth, it is the world of unbelievers that remains on notice of judgment. There's coming a day. Irregardless of what mankind believes, he can deny the resurrection, he can deny the fact of the cross, he can deny the necessity of the new birth, but there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're going to stand before him and give an account, no matter who it is. The question is, will you be ready for that day? Will you be ready for that day? Jesus' disciples did not take his body, and his enemies would not have taken it. He arose from the dead. But there's another reason, I believe, and it hinges on this book, the Word of God, and the account it gives of the appearances of the risen Christ. There's a scriptural record that talks about the resurrection. You see, in the Old Testament, a man could be stoned under the testimony of two or three witnesses. And we have far more witnesses that witnessed the resurrected Christ than two or three. The Bible declares in Acts 1:3 that Jesus presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. By recording the resurrection appearances, the New Testament leaves no doubt about the reality of the resurrection. You see, the issue is, do we believe this book? Do we believe that it is the divinely inspired, the authoritative, the inerrant Word of God? And if you believe it is the Word of God, you have no choice but to believe in the resurrection. This is God's Word. It is unchanged and unchangeable. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will stand forever. Amen. Not one jot and one tittle will pass away, but his word will stand. We can trust the word of God. Listen, in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10, he appeared to the other women. In Luke 24, 34, he appeared to Peter. In Luke 24, 36 through 43, in John 20, 19 through 25, he appeared to the 10 disciples. He appeared at his ascension in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. He appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, 13 through 35. Jesus appeared in Galilee according to Matthew 28 and John 21. He appeared to above 500 people at one time according to 1 Corinthians 15, 6. Jesus appeared to James and the apostles according to 1 Corinthians 15, 7. And he appeared to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was Saul at the time, but he came the apostle Paul as recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 and 1 Corinthians 15, 8. Listen to me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most documented event in history. He's alive, folks. But there's a practical issue. The reason the resurrection is so important to the case for Christianity is that if it is true, it confirms the teaching of Jesus as having the authority of Almighty God. He was God in human flesh. There's no doubt to that. The teaching of Jesus is often about his own identity, not just ethical and moral issues. At stake is the ability to know who Jesus was, and as a result of that knowledge, knowing how we should respond to him. The resurrection has real meaning because it is the event that authenticated Jesus as someone who spoke the very words of God. His teaching is divinely authoritative. He was God in human flesh speaking to you and me, and he still speaks today. William L. Craig said this: without the historical resurrection, Jesus would have been at best just another prophet who met the same unfortunate fate as others before him. And faith in him as Messiah, Lord, or Son of God would have been stupid. It would be no use trying to save the situation by interpreting the resurrection as a symbol. The cold, hard facts would remain. Jesus was dead, and that's it. The simple but powerful fact is that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the whole Christian faith is a waste of time. And you and I have been duped by the biggest hoax in the history of mankind. There's one other issue. This wonderful hope has a witness of the resurrection in history. Look at verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week. Did you catch that? That was a change in worship. Did you catch that? All of the first Christians were Jewish. They were steeped in the worship habits of Judaism. Folks, listen, if you think changing worship habits are difficult today, you should have lived back then. You talk about getting bent out of shape today, change your worship just a little bit. Change some of the songs just a little bit. It's insignificant compared to what was going on back then. You talk about steeped in religion, steeped in ritualism, and someone has rightly called it ritualism. They were steeped in it. They were in a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut is a coffin with the ends kicked out. Sometimes we get in a rut, even in our worship experience, and we don't want to change anything. Folks, if we're not willing to change, we're not willing to do what's necessary to reach people with the gospel of Christ without changing the word of God, then we'll die. And that's exactly what was happening to Judaism. They couldn't see it. You talk about difficulty in changing. Boy, this is it. These Christians stopped going to the temple, the synagogue, and observing holy days and sacrifices and all these rituals. They saw these as only shadows, with Christ being the reality, according to Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. One of the shocking changes was the change of the day of worship from the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, to the first day of the week called the Lord's Day. I'm afraid we're still kind of messed up. We talk about Sunday being the last day of the week. No. Saturday is the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. The day we begin our worship, the day we begin our week with worshiping Almighty God. Why? Because of a risen Savior. Sunday is the first day of the week, not the seventh day. And we need to get that straight in our hearts and minds. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." 1 Corinthians 16 says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside." Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," the first day of the week. The reason the early church changed from the Old Testament day of the Sabbath to the first day of the week, a Sunday, is because Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. But oh, not only the change in worship, but the changed lives, a wonderful witness of the resurrection in history. One of the most dramatic proofs of the resurrection is in the changed lives of these disciples. You remember how all of them forsook him and fled except Peter? And he denied knowing Jesus. But look at what happened following the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus to these individuals. They went from fear to faith. They went from dread to boldly declaring the gospel. Peter stood up, the one who had denied the Lord on the day of Pentecost, and preached to the face of those who had crucified him and hollered, "Crucify, crucify." He told them what they had done and said, "But this same Jesus whom you crucified rose again, has appeared to us. This is the same Christ you must respond to." And the Bible says about 3,000 souls responded and were saved that day. Why? Because the resurrection dynamically changed their lives. They literally went back to where the iron was hot and declared that they are crucified, that the Jewish people had denied Jesus and chose Barabbas instead of him and crucified the Lord of glory, but he rose from the dead. That was the heart and soul of the gospel, and the gospel has not changed. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, said, "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Folks, that's the gospel right there in those two verses of Scripture. Jesus died. He was crucified and died and was buried according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But what better news could we have? Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. This same Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." What a Savior. What a Savior. How in the world do you account for the change in Peter? How do you account for the change in Thomas, who had said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in them, and the nail in the side that was pierced by the spear, and put my hand into it, I'll not believe." But when he saw the risen Christ who appeared to him, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." He saw. But the Bible says that those who have not seen and believe. We are blessed when we believe by faith in the risen Savior. Do you believe? Do you really believe? How in the world do you explain the fact that those disciples were willing to die for Christ, willing to die for their faith? You think they would die for a lie? What about you? I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Carlo Coretta, writing in a little article called Blessed Are You Who Believe, said this: when the world seems a defeat for God and you are sick with the disorder, the violence, the terror, the war on the streets, when the earth seems to be chaos, say to yourself, Jesus died and rose again on purpose to save, and his salvation is already with us. What a statement. What a statement. Listen, every departing missionary is an act of faith in the resurrection. Every peace treaty is an act of faith in the resurrection. Every agreed commitment is an act of faith in the resurrection. When you forgive your enemy, when you feed the hungry, when you defend the weak, you believe in the resurrection. When you have the courage to marry, when you welcome a newborn child, when you build your home, you believe in the resurrection. When you wake up in peace in the morning, when you sing to the rising sun, when you go to work with joy, you believe in the resurrection. That's why we can sing, because he lived, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. You see, he walks with us and talks with us every day of our lives. When we reach out in faith to him, he's there as a risen Savior in the person and ministry of the precious Holy Spirit of Almighty God. The resurrection is a historical fact. It is a theological fact. It is a personal fact as well. But do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's the issue. You don't have to remain in this sad group called Saturday's Children. Folks, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is alive. And he's in this place today. And this is his promise. He'll do what he says. He's available to everybody who will respond in faith to him. And this is his response. This is his promise. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Holman Hunt has painted a beautiful picture of Revelation 3:20. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ standing at the door of a home. And he's knocking, obvious. But there's one thing about that picture you must notice. There is no doorknob on the outside. You see, you have to open up the door from the inside. That's the way, you see, Jesus Christ. I'll never forget what Dr. Leo Green told me at seminary. He said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll not force himself on anybody or cause them to do anything embarrassing. That's the way it is when we get saved. We have to open our heart's door from the inside and invite Jesus in to save us. And when we do that, he does exactly what he says. He says, if you believe and receive, you will be saved. If you believe what he did on the cross, except by faith that he wants to save you and invite him in to forgive you your sins, he'll do exactly what he says. That's his promise. And he does what he says. He will do it. No matter what your situation may be, no matter how bleak or despairing, he can lift your heart and fill your heart with joy and peace and glory and make you over again. If you've not found the peace and joy and hope that a living Lord Jesus living in your life can bring, just ask him to come in. We don't have to remain Saturday's children. Stop living in the gloom of that dark day and step into the glorious light of his free gift of salvation. What a hope, what a wonderful hope we have in the resurrection of Christ. Hope that fades not away, secured eternal in heaven for us. Let me close by telling you a story about a little boy who was at the supermarket with his mother. He asked his mother for some chocolate chip cookies. Mommy, get me some chocolate chip cookies. His mother said, no, we're in a hurry. I don't have any extra money. No chocolate chip cookies today. As they continued shopping, the little boy said, but Mama, I want some chocolate chip cookies. No, no chocolate chip cookies today. Mama, please, why don't you get me some chocolate chip cookies? She said, son, you're getting on my nerves. I told you we're not getting chocolate chip cookies today. And she continued to shop. The little boy said, Mama, I'm begging you for those chocolate chip cookies. Son, you're about to get in trouble. I told you you're not getting chocolate chip cookies today. If you ask me again, I'm going to have to punish you. She got to the checkout line, and while waiting, the little boy stood up in the shopping cart, clasped his hands, and looked to heaven and said, Jesus, my mama won't give me some chocolate chip cookies, but you told me to pray to you about anything, and I'm asking you to make a way for me to get some chocolate chip cookies because my mama is not giving me any chocolate chip cookies. People in the line started asking, why won't you give that little boy some chocolate chip cookies? The little boy kept praying, oh, please, Jesus, give me some chocolate chip cookies. And his mother got so embarrassed, she went out and got 2 packs of chocolate chip cookies. She came back and put them in the cart, and he said, thank you, Jesus. Many Christians today, I'm afraid, are in the checkout line of life. They're Saturday's children ready to check out. They're ready to check out on God, check out on the church, and check out on their faith. Saturday's children. But we must never forget to stop, look up, and call on Jesus. You see, we don't have to remain Saturday's children. We don't have to check out on life. We must tell Him that we are depending on Him and relying on Him to come through. So don't check out yet. Wait and see what God does for you in life's checkout line. Don't remain Saturday's children without hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful to know, no matter what we go through, we serve a God who does all things well. And we may have questions and doubts and fears, but folks, we can trust God to do what's right. To do what's right. He sees things we never see, knows what we never know until we get the other side of this life into heaven itself. And He'll answer a lot of questions for us. But folks, my challenge to you, listen, don't remain Saturday's children. Trust in Jesus. Call upon Him and He will respond to whatever your need may be. And He will give you that peace that passes all understanding. He'll give you hope in the middle and in the midst of your despair. No matter how bad it is, there's hope in Jesus Christ. As we stand and sing, 224, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt or stain. Folks, listen, there's hope in Jesus. Have you responded to Him? Would you stand? Would you come? Whatever your need may be, come to Jesus today. He's ready to hear your cry if you'll call upon Him.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all